Our study tonight is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, countering carnal divisions over God's servants by recognizing their accountability to God. Functioning by means of the sin nature, what we term carnality, is often a challenge in today's churches. Well, 1 Corinthians was written to carnal believers. We know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15 shows how the believer can counter carnal divisions over God's servants by recognizing their accountability to God at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of the church, a passage with extensive application for us as follows. It's interesting, this passage, many times I've looked at it just as a passage within itself. It talks about the judgment seat of Christ, because when we get to the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ, it's always good to use. This is one of the major passages. But I have to admit that this is the first time that I've looked at it within the context of the whole flow of thought within the epistle. And it's dealing with overcoming carnal divisions in the church. And it's very interesting how the Apostle Paul deals with the judgment seat of Christ in light of this. It's amazing when we recognize that everything that we're doing here, we're all going to give an account to Christ. All of a sudden that removes all bases for our carnal divisions. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort or what quality it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay. In seeking to counter carnal divisions in the Corinthian church over the personalities of human leaders in the body, Paul had noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, that these leaders were merely servants in God's church. You remember back in verse 9, Paul says, we are laborers. Speaking of himself and Apollos and Peter, we are laborers together with God. You are God's farm or husbandry. You are God's building. It's very interesting. All those who lead in the church are just slaves of God. Slaves of God, and God is the one who's actually constructing the church. Well, to make his point even stronger, Paul noted the great accountability of the human servants of God to the Lord himself at the judgment seat of Christ that occurs after the rapture of the church. Paul observed that he had been graciously granted by God as a wise master builder. The Greek word is architekton. We get the word architect from it. Architekton, master builder. He laid a foundation in his apostolic ministry to bring the gospel to his Corinthian readers, but that another man was building upon it. Now, Paul warned that each man who did so, and each man who was building upon the foundation that he had laid, was to take care how he built on it. Why? Paul explained that no one was able to lay a credible foundation besides what he had laid, that foundation being the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is salvation by faith in him. We should never forget the fact that the church is built upon the first foundation, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many years ago when Dr. Kate came to Nepog Church, and there were just 11 people here that Sunday, he asked, he would like to preach out of the Bible, and the people said, oh, that we haven't done that in many years. Sure, go ahead. So he preached out of the Bible, and Mildred Loveland was one of the people who was here, Carol McCallum and a couple of others, and he preached out of the Bible, and he preached using the four spiritual laws of Campus Crusade to lead people to Christ, and a number of people accepted the Lord that first Sunday. There were just 11 people in church. I think Carolyn McCallum might have been one of them. I forget. But that's how the work at Nepog Church got turned around and started to build up. The gospel was presented. And we've always wanted to respect the Cates because of that. They brought the gospel to Nepog Church. after many years where it had not been presented. But that's the foundation, and that's the foundation that Paul said that he had laid. Now, if any man built upon that foundation spiritually valuable works of figurative gold, silver, and precious stones, or spiritually worthless items of figurative wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work would become plainly seen. Become as ginomai. It doesn't just mean appear. Ginomai means someday it's going to become, and it's going to become phaneros, which means apparent or plainly seen. The day of Christ's evaluation of it at his judgment seat, where believers' works are judged, that day will reveal, deleao, that particular work. When we are raptured, after the rapture of the church occurs, you and I are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be with him. Probably the first thing on the agenda of God will be the judgment seat of Christ, and we're all going to give an account for our works. And our Christian works as a whole will pass in front of the judgment seat of God, and I don't know how literal this fire is, but it's going to undergo the testing of God. God's going to test whether we did it in the power of God, in the will of God, in the leading of God, and so forth. If we didn't, what we didn't do will be burned up. But what we did do in God's power and his righteousness and his leading and so forth, that will survive the fire. And whatever survives for that, we will be receiving rewards from the Lord in his grace. It's amazing that we're going to be getting rewards for what he empowered us to do and what he led us to do, but that's what's going to happen. And those rewards you'll be able to carry with you throughout eternity. Those will somehow be worn in the form of crowns that you'll wear on your heads. And I believe that there are seven crowns that Paul the Apostle talks about in the epistles that the Christian can earn for different things that occur. Well, the figurative fire of God's evaluation will test each man's work for the Lord to expose its spiritual quality. The word hapoios means quality. The King James says of what sort it is, but it's the quality. It's interesting, many times today in Christian work, we put an emphasis on quantity, how much money was given to the church, or how many per souls allegedly were saved and so forth. But God's going to look at the quality. The quality is how we did what we did, as well as what we did. We have to be careful. Paul notes in 2 Timothy that you have to strive according to the rules, otherwise you don't receive the prize. Many years ago, there was a man who ran the 100-meter dash, and he broke it in the Olympics, broke the world record. The only thing is they found out that he failed a drug test, so he lost the race. And the man who got second got the gold medal. Never forgot that. He disqualified himself because he didn't run according to the rules. So God's going to test the quality of our work, whether or not we did it in accordance with his will and his power and so forth. Now, applied to the figurative items of gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, the first three items, gold, silver, and precious stones, would survive the figurative fire, where the latter three would not. Fire has a tendency to burn up wood, hay, and stubble, but it doesn't burn up gold, silver, and precious stones. So that's the idea, that the first three will survive the fire, the last three won't. Now, if any man's work remains following God's evaluation of it, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, and it's entirely possible for a Christian to lose his entire life's work for the Lord because it wasn't done the right way or in his will and so forth, he will suffer a loss of reward, but he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the fire. Incidentally, verse 15 is one of the great verses on eternal security. Here, a Christian can actually lose, because he's lived a life of sin and disobedience to the Lord, actually have all of his work burned up, but he will be saved. Why is he saved? He's saved because of the grace of God. That's why we believe in eternal security, the unconditional salvation security of the believer. So this is not a judgment. It's not like the great white throne judgment, where people, because their names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're cast forever into the lake of fire. The person here has all his works burned up, but he's not cast into the lake of fire. He's saved. This is a different judgment. This is the Bema Seat of Christ. It's only for Christians. And the Great White Throne is only for unbelievers. And only unbelievers go to that particular judgment, the Great White Throne judgment in Revelation 20. And therefore, they go to hell as a result of that. Well, In the context of countering carnal divisions over human personalities, the application of this description of the accountability of God's servants at the judgment seat of Christ can be made as follows. Since any human servant of the Lord is completely accountable to the Lord for his ministry, for believers to exalt any human servant of God over another one in a divisive manner in the church is to miss the point that the servant of God is not the focal point of the church, but God is. It's foolish to extol one servant of God over another, since only God is the ultimate discipler of everyone in the church. Isn't that wonderful? God is the head of the church. I've just come off of vacation, and while I was on vacation, there were four men who filled the pulpit in my place. And Wednesday night, the adult Sunday school class, the morning worship service, the Sunday evening service. From God's perspective, all four of those men with me are servants of the Lord. All right? And all five of us are going to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ someday for what we did. Okay? I'll give an account for what I'm doing today. Those men are going to give an account for what they did last Sunday and Wednesday. Brother Dave here was ministering, I believe, in the Wednesday prayer meeting. So, but they'll give an account. I'll give an account. And the only thing that matters isn't really the servants who are serving the Lord. The thing that matters is God. What was God doing Wednesday night? What was God doing in the Sunday school class and the worship sermon last Sunday and the Sunday evening message? And what's God doing today? That's the crux. The center of the church is God. It's not the servants. We're just slaves. We're just the hired hands. And we get to serve the Lord. So why divide over personalities in the church? It's ludicrous to divide over personalities when God's the one who's the head. He's hired these men. And then it's equally foolish for any human servant of the Lord to exalt himself over any other servant of God or believer, for he must give an account of his own ministry to God at the judgment seat of Christ. And to exalt himself is only unbiblical. Not only unbiblical, but it's carnal, what must be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. I was talking with Brother Mike Williger following my vacation. He came in to see me, and I asked him how it went, and he shared with me how moved he was by the passage itself that he was covering. And he was talking about how he was trying to get his thoughts together, and all of a sudden they came together on one of the days, and he just had to reorganize his thoughts and move them out. And I said, Mike, that's the Holy Spirit. God will do that with me too. So, and he says, oh, it's got to be. And he was just thrilled over how the Lord was working in that particular area of his life. You know, I was thinking, the Lord was giving this experience to me, and he was indicating to me, Don, I'm working in these men in your absence. Just as I work with you, I'm working in these men. And it was quite a humbling experience to recognize we are team members, one of another. How foolish it is to exalt one man over another. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. And then it's also foolish for any human servant of God or the people of God to devalue that servant's work in the church. For if he's called and gifted of God to serve as he does, his workmanship will be rewarded by Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, regardless what the congregation or the servant of God himself thinks of his own workmanship now. We must thus focus on God's biblical service standards and not man's. So we can't come away with the conclusion, well, I can't do this type of ministry like that person, or I can't do this as well as that person, therefore, you know, my efforts are not worth anything. That's not the way the Lord functions at all. God has every person, every believer in an area of ministry because he needs that believer there to fit the will of God and the work of God. So we have to be very, very careful about even judging ourselves in a negative sense. In fact, Paul says, I don't even judge myself. Wait till the Lord comes and the Lord judges us. So the lesson is the production of carnal divisions in the church over human servants of God is utterly foolish, since each servant of the Lord will give an account to Christ for the spiritual quality of his workmanship for the Lord, meaning that the head of the church is God. No human servant, and only the work that he does that pleases God, not persons in the congregation of the servant himself, will ultimately be of any value whatsoever. So may we not divide over God's human servants, but realize that in light of the judgment seat of Christ, each such servant is precisely that, a servant of God. and how God wants to use him is the only point that is worth noting. A number of years ago, one of our missionaries, Bob Buffard, was ordained in our church. And, of course, Bob hasn't had formal Bible training. Bob knows a lot about Scripture because he's learned it on his own and so forth, but we went ahead and ordained him. There are other pastors who were here involved. And we recommended that Bob seek to enhance his ministry by getting some more formal training. It hasn't worked out that he's been able to do that. But when he took a pastorate, I think it was the pastorate up in Vermont, he was constantly sharing with the people, boy, I wish I did have more formal training. I could do much more for you and so forth. One day, one of the men in his church took him aside and said, Bob, when are you going to stop apologizing for what you don't have and start recognizing and thanking the Lord for the fact that he's using you the way you are? And this man recognized Bob was already being very effectively used. He was bringing a lot of people to the church, leading people to Christ. And of course, Bob and Sharon, excellent people, persons. They're great mixers. And God was using that element in them to build up the work. And so Bob recognized, and he told us this one time, he said, I recognize, you know, God is using me. I have a different set of gifts than others. I may not have that formal training, but I can reach people and God is using me. So he said, I stopped apologizing for myself and just went ahead and served the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We have to be very, very careful about judging ourselves or judging other people or evaluating ourselves against other people. Each person is like a priceless coin. And each coin has a specific value for a specific purpose. And God wants to use us, and each one of you here tonight as well as me, he wants to use us for his glory. But to do that, what we need to do is to recognize that the Christian life and the Christian ministry is not made up of comparing ourselves with others. It's made up of looking at what God wants us to do, submitting to the assignment that God has given us individually to do, and answering to the Lord for that obedience to him. And if we obey him in the realm to which he's called us, he will use us, and then we will receive reward from him.